We're continuing our series on Jesus. Yep. And we're going through the I Am statements in the book of John. And if you're here for the first time tonight, our whole series this fall has been about Jesus. Who is he? This man who, whether you believed what he said to be true or what his followers said of him and say of him, whether you believe that to be true or not, there's something that's undeniable. And that is that this person, Jesus, who walked the earth 2,000 years ago, has changed our world. He is the most famous, most influential person that has ever lived. And his movement is more powerful than any movement that has ever, and longer lasting than any other movement that has ever been part of humanity. And so we're going through the book of John, looking at what Jesus said about himself, because everybody's got an opinion about Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I would rather hear from somebody who went and walked and talked with this man Jesus, listen to this man Jesus, than somebody who's on TV today who doesn't even believe Jesus existed. The person I'm talking about is the Apostle John, and I've said this week after week, John is one of Jesus' closest friends while he walked this earth. And John penned the words of his friend Jesus, who became his Savior Jesus, his Lord Jesus. And so we're looking in the book of John, the Gospel of John, which is the good news about Jesus. And we're looking at the I Am statements about Jesus, because way better, what better place to start than where Jesus says, I am. Who are you, Jesus? Well, let me tell you, I am. Okay, and so we've been going through different ones, and they're kind of cryptic. I'm the bread of life. What on earth does that mean? Well, you'll have to go online and listen to it, because that's not tonight's sermon. But he also said, I am the light of the world. And every time that Jesus makes these statements about himself, something's usually going on in the situation around him which makes him describe himself that way in order to bring across a point in the situation that's going on. And tonight is no different. Tonight we're looking at John chapter 10, and there's two I Am statements in John chapter 10 that we're going to look like, but they all center around the same idea. See, tonight Jesus is going to be talking about how he is the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. And he also says, I am the gate for the sheep. The two go together, and some commentators think they really go together, because the reality was is that in many sheepfolds or sheep pens in those days, the shepherd literally was the gate. Like, literally, the gate. At night, the shepherd would lie in the doorway. Okay? He was the gate. Like, the sheep had to go through him to get in and out of the... Anyway, you know what I mean. Okay? So the two are intrinsically linked, and we're going to look at what they mean tonight, but at the end of the day, what I'm trying to do with each of these I Am statements, because they're so cryptic, and tonight even more so, because I don't know about you, but I don't know a lot about shepherding. I don't know a lot of shepherds. And I've personally very rarely come into contact with a sheep, unless on a plate and dead and seasoned, right? So it's a little bit cryptic. If you walk out of here tonight and you don't remember anything else, remember this. When Jesus says, I am the gate, or I am the good shepherd, what he is saying, I think, and I'll try to prove that tonight when we look at the context and what he says about it and around it, is he's saying, I am the only one worth following. I'm the only one worth following. Now, following is become kind of trendy again. Have you ever been in a situation where you put your foot in your mouth, like, really awkwardly, and, like, everybody around you, like, either hates you or feels really sorry for you because you've said something really stupid? One of us, yeah. I do that regularly, so it's It's kind of my thing. But one time I kind of did it. The only time it really bugs me now is when I hurt somebody's feelings. Because that's the worst, when you put your foot in your mouth and you've hurt somebody's feelings. Well, one night we were at YA, and I can share this story because this person isn't here. And we were talking about blogging. If you know who I'm talking about and you were there, don't say anything. It was awkward, though, wasn't it? It was awkward. Casey, it wasn't Casey, but she was there. And we were talking about blogging, and it was tired, and I can tend to go on these rants. I have pet peeves, right? And so I said, I don't know why people blog. It's like quasi-celebrity. It's like you want to be important and have people follow you. And apparently this dear, sweet gal who's a friend, I care about, she turned beet red, and everybody around me wasn't tracking with me, even though I know inside you were tracking with me, because blogging, if you blog, no offense, I'm putting my foot in my mouth all over again. But they all stopped and said, well, she blogs. And then I was like, oh, man. Anyway, long story short, we follow a lot of people, right? We follow different blogs. Maybe we do blogs. Tweeting really intrigues me. And so what I did is I had my assistant this past week come up with the five, she did some research, of the five top tweeters, okay? It's not how much they tweet, but how many people follow them, okay? And like, I don't get tweeting. It's worse than blogging, as far as I'm concerned. Like, if you're a big celebrity, it's kind of funny that you tweet, and I can kind of understand why people follow you. Celebrity is a whole intriguing cult to me. But for regular people to tweet, I just think it's hilarious. It's like, you'll never guess where I am right now. Where are you? I'm on the bus. Like, anyway. So, or maybe you're like, Jeff's talking about tweeting right now. Thought I would tweet that. Or... Oh, hashtag, is that, I'm so old, I'm not doing it. Anyway, okay, so here's the top five followed tweeters in the world, okay? 8 million people follow Kim Kardashian. I know you do. 8 million people follow what she has to say. I was just taking photos by me, and I've just been, they're stalking me, and they just won't stop, right? I don't even know what she does for a living other than be followed and tweet. But anyway, Britney Spears has a little bit more. That's encouraging. Number four, 8 million people. Barack Obama, okay, the most powerful person in the world only has 500,000 more people following him than Britney Spears. What he says affects whole countries, whole economies. Only 500,000 more people follow him than Britney Spears. That, oh dear, is right. Okay, number two, Bieber. That's not right, that number. That's in millions. No, I'm joking. I don't know what happened there. Figure there's zeros after that, okay? So almost 11 million people follow this little kid from Stratford. I don't know what he's tweeting. Just got my license. I don't know. But anyway, number one tweeted person. Anybody guess? Don't put it up there yet. Anybody guess who's Gaga. Followed?
Gaga.
Yeah. Lady Gaga is followed by 11 million people. I don't know where she's going, but they're following her. At the end of the day, when Jesus says, as we're going to look at tonight, when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, in the context of what he's talking about, he is saying this: I am the only one worth following. If there was a Twitter account, somebody you want to follow, you care what he says, you care where he's going, it is Jesus. Is he on Twitter? No, he created the guy who created Twitter. He doesn't need Twitter. If he was, though, wouldn't that be cool? Anyway. He is the only one worth following. There's this weird thing about human nature is we love to follow. It's not an accident that he equates us to sheep, because sheep follow. Without following, sheep don't know what to do. Now, there's the odd person in our world who kind of goes against the grain, but the majority of us follow something or someone. So if it's not a person, it's sometimes the ideal of a person. Sometimes it is success or the next thing. But whatever it is, we all orient our lives around following something or someone. We buy into whatever that is, and we orient our lives towards that. And Jesus here is saying, I'm the only one worth following. See, in the context here of John chapter 10, comes right after John chapter 9, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Then he goes and heals a blind man. And if you remember, the blind man becomes a follower of Christ, and the Pharisees excommunicate him. They kick him out. And in those days, to be kicked out of the synagogue, to not be involved in the religious community, was basically a death sentence, at least socially. It's like Mean Girls times billion, okay? It's like you're not part of us anymore in any way. And Jesus finds him after he hears this is what's happened and reveals himself to him. And then the Pharisees come back. And Jesus makes this statement at the end of John chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, this is really important for the context tonight, because who he's talking to is not the blind man. He's talking to the Pharisees when he talks about being the good shepherd. In John chapter 9, at the very end, verse 39, it says, Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now you say, we see, your guilt remains. And this is right where chapter 10 comes in. For those of you unfamiliar with the Word of God, the numbers weren't there. Okay? So what comes next is just part of the flow. Even paragraphs in Greek, you can't distinguish them like we have them in English. And so this just comes, just flows. Okay? So this is the response that Jesus says, or that Jesus continues to go on in this discussion that he's having with the Pharisees. And what the Pharisees are essentially saying is, they're saying, look, well, we see. And he's saying, no, because you say you see. And what he's talking about there is see the way to God, see God. And he's saying, you don't get it. The fact that you claim that you see and you reject me means that you don't really see, and therefore your guilt remains. I can't help you. It's like the person who's sick who refuses to acknowledge they're sick and go to the doctor. There's no healing for the person who does not first acknowledge that they're sick. And here, that's what Jesus is saying. Until you acknowledge that you need me, you remain where you are. Now remember, these are the Pharisees who excommunicated this blind guy who received his sight and worshiped Christ, and they kicked him out of the community. And so what we've got here is the blind literally leading the blind, because there were a whole bunch of people following the Pharisees at this time who would not accept who Jesus was. They wanted to kill him for who he was saying he was. And it's in this context that Jesus then says, 10 verse 1. Truly, truly. Again, if you were here last week, that's amen, amen. Listen up. Here's reality. Here's reality. I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him. They do not know the voice of strangers. If you're confused by what Jesus just said, you're not the only one, because John comes in as the narrator and he says, this figure of speech, verse 6, Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. You could translate this figure of speech. He's basically saying this analogy that Jesus was using, they did not understand, so Jesus kept going. I'm going to stop here for a second though, okay? Putting it back into context, when Jesus is talking about here about the shepherd being recognized and the people who jump over the fence or thieves or robbers, that they're not recognized, they come a different way. What I think Jesus is talking about here is the debate that's been going on. The bigger debate of what's been going on is who is Jesus? Where is he coming from? Do you remember the debate that had been happening before? Who sent you? The Father sent me. Abraham looked forward to my day and rejoiced, right? And then they say, how could you even know Abraham? Oh, before Abraham was, I am, he says, okay? So there's this bigger debate. He's saying, you're from the devil, right? Your father's the devil, but I'm from God. Why? Because he's told me to give this message. He sent me to be the Savior. And so in the context here, he's saying, look, I was sent by God to the sheep. You guys kind of jump in cheating and try to say that you speak for God, that you're the one who looks after the people of God and calls them. And then he goes further with the analogy. He says, look, my sheep know me. They know my voice. I call them and they listen and they follow me. And you're like, sheep, what on earth is going on here? Quite literally, I studied this week on sheep a little bit. I'm not a sheepologist, but I'm getting close. Okay, so here's the deal with sheep. It's, and in Middle Eastern cultures, they still do this apparently, okay? The way it kind of worked is the shepherds would have their own pens for at night to protect their sheep, okay? So stone walls high enough that the sheep can't jump out and gates on them, okay? And these days, often the shepherd was the gate, okay? He would sleep in the doorway. But during the day, they would all go out to pasture. You got to go find the grass, right? So all the shepherds would have all their sheep kind of mixed up, out grazing, doing what sheep do, right? Eating, kind of like babies, right? Eating and getting rid of what's been eaten, okay? So they do that all day, those sheep. That was for you. That was like sheepology 101, okay? Sheep eat grass, they pasture, okay? So they're out there doing their shepherd thing. Tough crowd tonight. And what sheep apparently can do is they actually know their shepherd. They can discern their shepherd's voice and their shepherd's call from other shepherds. It's a good thing, right? Because you got all these sheep mixed up and it's kind of like kids, right? When we were little, back before parents didn't let their children do anything, we would play at night out in the neighborhood. We grew up in what's called a court. So the houses kind of made a square, and in the middle was a park and a pool and everything else. It was quite fun, right? So all the backyards, we grew up middle class, but like townhouse, right? So we would go out and play until the sun went down in the summer, which is like 9 o'clock, bare feet, dirty, the whole deal, right? Just running around playing tag, Rambo, the whole deal, okay? Well, at nighttime, you'd start to hear mothers and fathers calling their children in, right? Those of you who are over 25, you know what I'm talking about. Remember back when kids used to play outside, right? Those days? Yeah, you remember those days. The rest of you are like, what? Like, we have video game. Anyway, okay, so they would call us, and I knew my mom's voice different from my friend's mom's voice. And that was always the best when they would call first, and you'd be like, suckers, you like, right? And then all of a sudden you'd hear your own, oh man, time to go, right? The same thing kind of goes on with sheep and shepherds. Okay, and so just so we don't get this idea that shepherds are these cozy little nice, clean kids who kind of, you know, take care of the little lambs, okay? Shepherds were like ragtag. The only thing I could come close to of is like tow truck drivers or truckers. Okay, you know how like they're kind of tough and rough around the edges, and they kind of have their own culture that's kind of different from everybody else's? It takes a certain kind of person to be a trucker, right? Spend a lot of time alone, long hours, it's kind of dangerous, kind of scary, okay? Shepherds are the same kind of thing. So get out this idea that it's kind of a cozy little thing. No, these were tough men, okay? And they'd be out there calling their sheep, and their sheep would hear their shepherd and would follow them back home. And what Jesus is saying here is he's going, look, Pharisees, unlike you, I'm a real shepherd. And I don't have to like come to the pen where my sheep are and jump over the thing. They follow me. They know my voice and they follow me. I know them and they know me. And they hear your voice, like this blind guy that you've kicked out of your community. He's heard me. He's one of mine. He doesn't listen to you. He listens to me and he follows me. And so John says, they aren't getting this. So Jesus keeps going. Verse 7. So Jesus said again to them, truly, truly, reality check, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Here's the first main thing about Jesus being the only one worth following. And it's this. Jesus personally, you could throw it up there. Jesus personally leads his own to true life. Jesus personally leads his own to true life. You saw that already. He says, my sheep know me and I know my sheep. They listen to my voice. They follow me. There's an intimacy there. It's not know like know of. It's know personal. A bit later in John chapter 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Verse 27. Verse 28 says, I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Do you notice the juxtaposition that he's making there? Verse 10, he says, the thief comes only to steal and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. He personally does this. And following the analogy in verse 9, anyone who enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. And just so you're not confused, he's not saying that they go into salvation and they come out of salvation. Okay? The pen is not salvation. Okay? What he's saying is my sheep follow me, they come to me, they receive protection, and they receive freedom. And they find pasture. Jesus never intended to start up a cult. And Christianity, in the words of Jesus, have been used to do so much damage. False shepherds trying to use the words of Jesus to get people to do things that God never asked them to do. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And the Pharisees at that time were speaking for God. For the recording, I just did fake little hand things. Quotes. Yes. Okay. Jesus is saying, look. My sheep know me personally, and I know them, and I call them by name, and they follow me. And I bring them into the fold where they are safe, but they go in and out. And they experience freedom and pasture. And just so the analogy is even clear, he says, I am the gate. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the only way. And we'll get to this when we get to the I am statement where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by mean? The same thing he's saying here. Look, my sheep come to me. Remember, he's speaking for God. He's already established that. Sheep come to God. My sheep that the Father has given to me come to me through me. And that's how Jesus could say, I'm the shepherd of the sheep and I'm also the gate of the sheep. Just like he could say, I am the bread of life and I also give the bread of life. I am the truth, but I also speak the truth or show the truth or bring the truth. Jesus is all of it. And here he's saying, look, I'm the only one worth following because my sheep know me. I call them. I am the only way to the Father. I am the way in to experience freedom. Now, that verse there in 10:10 where it says, I have come that they might have life and they may have it abundantly. That's not health and wealth. In context there, if you go back just a little bit further, it says that they will have salvation. They will be saved. Do you notice that? Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He's talking primarily about eternal life. And what does he mean by abundantly? Some translations say have it to the full. What he's saying is God doesn't skimp back on giving us everything that he has intended for us in relationship with him. Later on, Jesus says, and this is eternal life, to know me and the Father who sent me. It's talking about having relationship with God, who, by the way, is life. That's why hell is such a horrible concept. What's more than a concept? Reality. It's not about the fire and the brimstone and the gnashing of teeth. What is most scary about it, think about it for a second. If hell is the place created for those who want nothing to do with God, and God is the creator of everything that is lovely and beautiful and good and right, the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from God. We have relationship because of God. We have love because of God. We have life because of God. We have creativity because of God. Now think of a world without God. I don't even know what you'd have. That's scary. Jesus is saying, I am the way to eternal life. My sheep hear my voice and they come to me. They know who I am and they follow me as I call them and I lead them. I personally have relationship with them and they come into safety. They come into protection and they go out into freedom. They experience all the life that God has planned and intended and wanted for them and relationship with him. Does that mean life is always easy? No. But it is good. And it is right. And it is what God has called us to. So going on with this tough guy analogy, because sheep or shepherds aren't these wussy little guys. These are protectors. Verse 11, we get the statement. Again, this is the emphatic in the Greek. I am. Okay? And just so we're clear, okay? This is used in the Greek Bible and other places. These aren't the only places in Scripture where I am is used, okay? But the Apostle Paul uses this. In the Old Testament, it's used in other places too. What's significant about Jesus and John using I am here is not so much the I am, it's what comes after that and the context in which it's said, okay? So many times the allusion to I am goes back to what? Deuteronomy, close. Exodus chapter 3, right? Moses says, who do I say sent me? And he says, I am, right? Okay, so the personal name of God. Now, there are allusions to that for sure. And the passage we looked at last week especially has allusions to that, where Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And it's the emphatic in the Greek, I am. What's significant about it and the allusions to the Old Testament personal name for God, especially with what we looked at last week, is this. There's nothing after that. I am what, Jesus? Before Abraham was, I am. Okay? And the context, again, allows the depth of what Jesus and John are alluding to. And the Jews knew exactly what he was saying. He was saying he was God. The other ones where he says, I am, he is also saying he's God. I'll show you in a few minutes with the Good Shepherd tonight. But the fancy little thing about the Greek of the I am, in and of itself, isn't anything fancy. It's just really emphatic. It's what comes after it and the context in which they're talking that makes Jesus saying he is God. Okay? I just don't want you guys to have bad arguments when you go and talk to your friends. And, well, in the Greek, Jesus says I am, and that's exactly what God said to Moses. Just be careful. Okay? John 8, yes. The other ones, it's the emphasis in what comes next. And here it is. He says, I am the good shepherd. Not a good shepherd, the good shepherd. And the word for good here is broader than morality. Okay? He's not saying I'm the righteous shepherd. Okay? He's not saying I'm the holy shepherd. I'm the shepherd who doesn't sin. What he's saying here is I am the best shepherd. I am the worthy shepherd. I am the noble shepherd. When you think shepherd, this is the best a shepherd could ever be. I am that shepherd. Okay? This comes right out of the allusions are thick with Ezekiel chapter 30. What is it, Joel? 34. Very good. Joel, you're just a student of the word. Unbelievable. All right. Isaiah chapter 34. Flip with me there just for a second, okay? Remember, context. He's saying, I'm the good shepherd in context with who? Compared to who? The Pharisees, right? Bad shepherds. Okay? So God is speaking through Ezekiel. Ezekiel's repeating what he's heard from God at a time where the leaders of Israel were doing horrible things, abusing their leadership. And God says this. He says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. And he's not talking about the people who look after sheep, okay? These guys get a bad name. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, and the sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up, and the strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, no real shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on a rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them justice. Verse 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push this with the side and shoulder and thrust it all, the weak of your horns, till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. The allusions are thick. Jesus is embodying this Old Testament prophecy and passage. He's saying, I am the good shepherd. Who's the shepherd in Ezekiel 34? God. Do you notice it also talks about the servant David? It's going to do exactly the same things God did or does. Jesus is in the line of David. See, the thing about the shepherd in Old Testament allusions and in Old Testament history and everything else is that the shepherd was not just a shepherd, he was a king. He was a leader. He was a provider. And Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. Flip back to John with me. He's saying, I am the good shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down for my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. See, Jesus is the only one worth following. Not just because he personally leads us, he knows us intimately, and he calls us, and he gives us life. But Jesus is the only one worth following because he purposefully loves us with his own life. Again, the comparison between the quasi or false shepherds and the true good shepherd is that when trouble comes, the ones who aren't really the leaders of the sheep, the ones who aren't really the ones who care about the sheep, they run, and the real shepherd stays. And further than that, you notice he says it twice. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. So you got to understand, shepherds were heroes of the day in the sense that they would protect their sheep, but lay down their life for their sheep? put their life in danger, yes. But the emphasis here is lay down their life for the sheep. And the emphasis is on the word for. It's like, I'm not doing this for the money or anything else. I'm doing this. I'm actually laying down my life, not risking my life, laying it down for the sheep. Twice. And then he makes it even more emphatic. He goes, nobody makes me lay it down. I lay it down. I have the authority to give my life for the sheep. Nobody makes me do it. I choose to do it. Oh, and by the way, I choose to actually take it back again. And there's allusions, right, to the resurrection coming here. Acts 4, verse 27 or 28, Peter's talking and he speaks about how the people of the day crucified Jesus. They handed him over to Pontius Pilate and crucified him. But then it says this, and he goes, but this was exactly what was planned to be. It wasn't an accident that Jesus died for our sins. Just like it wasn't an accident he rose from the dead. This was the plan all along. John 15, verse 13 says that Jesus says, he says, look, a friend lays down his life for a friend. So what he's saying here is, I am the good shepherd. I purposefully love you. I lay down my life for my sheep. This isn't some esoteric kind of neat philosophy or mantra. He actually did this. He actually died for his sheep on purpose. This is how he brings salvation. This is how he brings life. He's the only one worth following because he's the only one who's given everything for you or for me. He just isn't an okay shepherd. He isn't just a stand-up employee or shepherd of the month. Okay? He is the ultimate shepherd. He's the one who cares for us way more than anybody else would ever care. And I love Ezekiel 34, where it says, my sheep have been scattered, right? And he says, and they've been out in the darkness, and forget other people. You can kind of just see like God just like pushing everybody out of the way. It's like, think about like you're walking your little kid and you're in a giant crowd and you get separated and he's just like going berserk, mama bear style, right? He's just like, get out of the way. Where's my kid? I'm coming to get you. Not somebody else. I'm coming. I'm coming. Where are you? Jeff, Bob, Nathan, Casey, where are you? I'm coming. I'm coming to get you. Do you hear me? I'm coming for you. Everybody else will abandon you. Whatever thing you're following, whoever you're following, whatever ideal it might be, whatever position it might be, whatever degree it might be, whatever relationship it might be, all of those things are going to fail you in the end. I'm coming. And I'm here. Do you hear me? Come. And this sheep illustration is throughout Scripture. Isaiah 53, when talking about what it would take for him to lay down his life, here's the illustration again. Isaiah 53, verse 6. Love this. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own or her own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Because sheep love to follow, and we get into really bad places, and we just get all lost out there and everything else. And what it takes to bring us back is Jesus laying down his life on purpose for us. And he says, the Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, just so we're not confused, it's not like God didn't love Jesus. It's like, I'm only going to love you if you lay down the life for the sheep, okay? That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is this relationship of love. It is out of this relationship of love that I lay down my life. I give it up. 1 John 4:10 says, this is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is what it means to be the ultimate shepherd. The one who cares and protects and provides more than any other, he paid it all. And Jesus is saying to these guys who don't acknowledge who he is and just kick this guy out who's had a miracle happen and worshiping Christ, and they've kicked him out for following Jesus. And he says to them, you guys, you don't care. You say you speak for God and that you represent him and that you're the leaders of God's people and everything. You don't care. When everybody else had left, Jesus went to that man. And I don't know where you're at or what's going on. Maybe you're in the complete darkness, or maybe you're in the fold and you're experiencing all the blessings that come with following Christ. But I do know this. Jesus has come and he's laid down his life and he's picked it back up again. And all of us, no matter where we were or what we've done, have gone astray. And maybe you're still out there and Jesus is saying, I am coming for you. In Hebrews it says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Hebrews 13 verse 15 says that through his blood, Jesus, the ultimate shepherd, or the greatest shepherd, he's come. Jesus is saying, I'm the only one worth following. Whatever you're chasing out there, listen to me. Follow me. Verse 19 says this, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he is a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Again, we're back to that second question, right? We have that first question for Jesus. Who are you? This one who's changed the whole entire world. This one that people debate about and hate or love or follow or reject. Who are you? And Jesus says, I'm the only one worth following. I'm the good shepherd. I am the way to experience life eternal. I am the one who brings salvation. And I am the one who lays down my life to do it because I love you. And more than that, I'm not dead. I pick up my own life. I give what was needed, and I have more. And the second question, so this is who I am, he says. Because the second question is for us, and you have these two things. Because the thing about Jesus, and when he makes a statement about who he is, you can guarantee it brings division. Some people say, this guy's crazy. Who would listen to him? And then there's other people there who go, how could this guy be crazy? He just gave a blind guy who's been blind from birth the ability to see. Now remember the context again of what's going on here. The religious leaders are there, the ones who apparently model and are closest to God and speak for God and everything else. And this blind man has received sight. and is worshiping the one who gave him sight, which, by the way, was actually prophesied. The Old Testament said that the Messiah would come and give sight to the blind. And now it's happening. The one sent by God to save everybody is actually coming and doing his thing. And the ones who supposedly speak for God, who care about God's people, and all these kind of things, they reject him and they kick him out. And here's this man, Jesus, who gave sight to the blind, who welcomed this man in. And so you got these other people going, how can you say this guy's crazy or from a demon? He's doing all the things that God does. And that was said that the God's Messiah, the one who would come to save us, would do. And so out of that question, that second question tonight is this. How are the ones you're following working for you? And ultimately, at the end of the day, when it doesn't matter how much money you made anymore, when it doesn't matter how many friends you had, when it doesn't matter how great of a life you had, where will the things that you followed be then? Do what the crowd does. How can you say this is insane? And he did what nobody else has ever claimed to do or done. Loves you enough to personally know you and want to lead you into eternal life, so much so that he loves you purposefully in laying down his own life so that we might have life and have it to the full. If you're here tonight and you're like, I'm wrestling with it. I can't think of a more important thing to wrestle with than who is Jesus. And as he starts to show you who he is, don't be afraid to answer the question that he has for you. Who do you say that I am? At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what your friend says, what your mom and dad said, what anybody else says. At the end of the day, you have to look at the evidence and say, does who he says he is, does what he's done in people's lives speak for itself? And where am I? And he's coming for me. Who do I say that he is to me in my life? There's two greatest questions that you'll ever ask or have asked of you, and that we got to answer. Let me pray for you guys, and then we'll go to small groups. Oh, we'll sing one more song, right, Liz? Yeah. Okay. Lord Jesus, thank you for being the ultimate shepherd. Forgive us for all the different things and people that we follow, get so entranced with and center our lives around. Thank you that you've come to earth, that you came to earth and that you died on the cross for our sins, and that you, by your Spirit, call convict us of sin and of judgment and also the reality of who you are. Pray tonight, Lord, those that are wrestling with who you claim to be and who your followers say you are, that you would help them to see and to hear your voice. And for those of us who've answered you, who followed you, and who know who you are, help us to continue to follow you, to experience the freedom and the safety that comes from knowing you and having you as our shepherd. And Lord, help us to trust you. So thank you. Thank you for laying down your life for us. Thank you for picking it up again, for giving us hope beyond this physical life to a new life that can begin now, a relationship with God, but can go on for eternity, will go on for eternity, because you defeated death. Help us to live our lives in light of that, to have perspective about what's really important and who is really important, and to follow you with all that we have and all that we are. For your glory, we pray. Amen.